Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Chapter 43, verse number 16. The prophet here, under inspiration of God, writes, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." We embark on a preaching series over the next four Sundays of the month of May entitled "The Way of the Waymaker." Today, I want to deal with one particular part of this process, and it's simply this: God has a plan. God has a plan. Does anybody believe that now? God has a plan. Would you ask the Lord to help us together, Jesus? I'm asking you, Lord, for your touch. I'm asking you for your help. I'm asking you, Lord, for your direction. I'm asking you, Lord, now for your anointing. I'm asking you, God, for your ability. Dear God, I'm asking you, Lord, for your touch in this house. Anoint, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hands now to the Lord, your voice to heaven, and would you give the Lord a great sound of praise all over the building? Somebody make a joyful sound, cheerful, glorious unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Before you're seated, turn to somebody, give them a fist bump, and tell them God's got a plan. God's got a plan. You may be seated. God bless you. We live in a very difficult time. It's not just that which is beyond us and the far-reaching areas of our text and in our home. This is a moment when we have to be very guarded about a thing called pessimism. Pessimism is a curse. Pessimism, it blinds us to the possibilities that are available. In fact, pessimism is an insidious disease that not only sees trouble, but it's convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that there are no solutions to the trouble that we are in. Pessimism points out very quickly all of the problems, all of the reasons why that life is so difficult, and then why God cannot bring solutions or help to that. You understand that to be pessimistic is a people that has no hope. It's a people that has no prospect beyond where they are. Pessimism is a hopeless veil that one lives in, seeing no opportunity for improvement. And they discount any type of idea that there is potential for a miracle. Oftentimes when we talk about trouble, we speak of Job from the Old Testament. He seems to be the banner for trouble and problems and difficulties. And Job indeed did say, and he did acknowledge, that man that is born of woman, his days are few and full of trouble. But may I remind you that Job was not just being pessimistic. He was not just seeing life as it really was in all of its trouble and all of its problems, but Job was a man that knew how to maintain hope in the midst of a troubled environment, for he says later, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Yes, I live in a real world, but there are trouble and there is problems and there are perplexities and there are all kinds of difficulties. We ask not that we ignore the fact that it's not there, that we somehow or another just kind of tuck our head in the sand and say, "I got no problems. I've got no trouble." Job said, "I do. I've got troubles, and my days are full of it. But I have not lost my hope. I know my Redeemer liveth." You understand that when one loses hope, pessimism and its ragtag group of emotions moves into our life, and it evicts the rightful occupants of our heart, like joy and happiness and confidence and laughter and faith are all evicted when hopelessness moves in. Now, I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but we are living in a hopeless environment. We're living in a hopeless world. They say that some 51% of young people, young Americans, not elderly, not senior citizen, but the young Americans, 51% today feel down, depressed, and hopeless. They say that since COVID in 2020 and the very violent protests that broke out across our nations, that 48% feel down, depressed, and hopeless for the large part of any given week, and that 53% of our population say they cannot stop or control worrying, that their mind just seems to run rampant. Christ addressed this in the book of Luke chapter 21 when he said that men's hearts would fail them for fear because they were looking after the things that are coming upon the earth, and they are observing all of this and they become very pessimistic, and in their pessimism they lose hope, and when they lose hope they lose joy and they lose laughter and they lose confidence and they lose faith. And that's the environment that many of us live in, and that's the house that many of us dwell in, and that is what the prophet Isaiah is addressing in this 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He's addressing the nation of Israel, whose world has literally fallen apart. Their divinely promised land, that promised land that had been given to them by their forefathers, has been snatched from them. Their cherished homes have been removed from them. They've had their families taken from them, and they've been deposited on the other side of a vast wilderness in a heathen land where God is not honored. And Isaiah is dealing with a people that is facing hopelessness and has become rather pessimistic about it, that God cannot provide a way and he cannot provide a solution through. And it's in times such as these that Isaiah writes to them, and he tells them that God's got a hope for them. God's got a way out of this. God's got a way through all of this. But Israel, living with their hopelessness and living with their pessimism, they bring in pessimism's cousin, cynicism, and they say, "You know what? There's a vast wilderness between us and our homeland, and we can't get across it. And besides that, there's beasts in those fields, and there's no way that we can make it safely. They will devour us." And the prophet rises to the occasion, and he said, "I want you to know, it doesn't matter how many obstacles there appear to be, and it doesn't matter how many difficulties least there appears to be, there's a God that is on your side. Now, he didn't tell them there wouldn't be trouble. And he didn't tell them there wouldn't be problems. For he said in Isaiah chapter 43:2, he says, when thou passest through the waters. He didn't say if you pass through the waters. He said when you pass through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. And when, not if, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He said trouble is just inevitable. There's going to be trouble. As long as you live in this life and you live in this environment, you're going to have trouble. You're never going to move far enough to get away from trouble. You're never going to find an address where trouble does not reside. You're never going to find a school where there's not trouble. You're never going to find a job where there's not trouble. You're never going to find a neighborhood where there's not trouble. You're never going to find a family where there's not trouble. You're never going to find a place in town where there's not trouble. There's always going to be trouble. But he said, I want you to know when you pass through all of this and when all of this happens, he said, I want you to hear it now, I will be with thee. He said, I want you to know trouble is inevitable. Difficulty will always be there. There will always be pain. There will always be suffering. There will always be problems. But I've got the promise of a God that will always be with me and will always walk with me and will always be at my side and will never, ever forsake me. Now that's the message of this generation that we need to hear, that God is still with us. God's still with us in spite of all of the problems and all of the difficulties and all of the situations. And so Isaiah teaches this nation that has been displaced, this nation that has been removed from their homeland, this nation that has fallen prey to barbaric activity and cruelty and injustice, this nation that is dealing with all kinds of frustrations. He begins a process of schooling them, educating them, trying to get their minds to wrap around a new concept and a new paradigm. And so he begins to tell them, as he writes to them in Isaiah chapter 43:1, he says, you need to refocus your attention. You've looked at your problems so long, and you've looked at your difficulties so long, that you've come to believe that that's the whole context of your life. You've got to refocus your attention, and you've got to refocus it on the God that is with you. You know, if you're not careful, you can stare at something for so long that you believe that's all there is. You can look at your problem for so long that you believe that's all life amounts to and all that it will ever be. It's just my problems and my difficulties. And the prophet writes in this 43rd chapter, in this first verse, he said, I want you to refocus now on God. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He said, I need you to refocus on what God is. Number one, God is your creator. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. When you refocus, you've got to come to bear upon the fact that God, everything flows from God's hands. Everything flows from the person of who God is. God said, let there be. And there was. He said, you need to refocus on the fact that God has creative ability and he's able to completely and totally recreate in your life things that you thought were not possible. Not only is he your creator, but he said he's also your redeemer. I created you, but fear not, for I have redeemed thee and I have called thee by thy name. Thou aren't mine. So not only am I your creator, but I'm also your redeemer. Let me tell you what your relationship is to God. You're the creation of God, and you are the redemption of God. God has redeemed you. He said, I've called you by your name, and you belong to me. Not only is he the creator, not only is he the redeemer, but Isaiah 43:3 says, I'm the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So you're looking at the wilderness. You're looking at the beast. You're looking at the impossibility of crossing that wilderness. You're looking at the impossibility of dealing with all of those beasts. He said, I want you to start seeing God. God's your creator. God is your redeemer. He is your Savior. And you belong to God. Oh, I wish that revelation would get a hold of some of us. I belong to God. Would somebody say that with me now? I belong to God. Oh, say it with me again. I belong to God. Now, you can look at the wilderness all you want to, but somebody needs to refocus your attention on God. God is your creator. He is your redeemer. He is your savior, and you belong to him. In fact, if anybody would doubt that there is a God involved in my life, the prophet Isaiah continues his lesson in the 10th verse of Isaiah chapter 43. He said, if anybody would debate it, if there'd be any questions concerning it, if there would be any that would like to stand up and argue against it, he said, I just want you to know ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And my servant whom I've chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. That's simply saying Jesus and God is all one. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. He said, just look at yourself. The fact that you got breath inside of you testifies to the fact that there's a God that is able to do anything, anywhere, at any time. Somebody just hold your hands out now. Take a good look at yourself and say, I'm a witness that there's a God, because I have breath in my lungs, I have life in my body, and if there's a God that put this inside of me, there's a God that can help me in my dilemma. So here it is. You need to quit studying the dilemma and start studying the deliverer. Because too many of us are spending time studying the dilemma and not spending enough time studying the deliverer. We got the dilemma all figured out. We got the measuring stick out. And we know just how long the month is or how short the month is. And we know the size of the paycheck. And we know the size of the bank account. And we know the size of the leak in the roof. And we know the amount of oil the motor is draining out. And we know the pain that's in the body, and we got it all gauged out. We've studied the dilemma, but I'm asking you today, can we change what we study and start studying the deliverer that says, you know what, God, I know the dimensions of my problem, but I also know that I've got a deliverer that is my creator. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. And the fact that I'm still alive says there's still a God that is able to do anything. Somebody clap your hands and just shout. Now here's the lesson that Isaiah gives. He said, I ask you not just to study the fact that there is God and that he is involved. He said, now I'm asking you, as you have taken a look at the impossibility of crossing the wilderness and dealing with these fierce animals, he said, I'm asking you not only to study God, But I'm asking you to reach back into your past. I'm asking you to look into your yesterdays. And I'm asking you to pull up a miracle from days gone by. He says in Isaiah 43:16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea. He said, I want you to understand, as you look at this past life in Isaiah 43:16, that maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lay down, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. He said, I want you to look in your yesterdays, and I want you to find a miracle where God came through for you, where God provided for you, where God supplied for you. And he said, I want you to focus in on that miracle. What's amazing in Scripture is this is the story of the Red Sea and that miraculous crossing, that moment in which that God blew all night with the east wind and he dried a path in the middle of that sea, and he led his children across on dry land. That story became a benchmark for what God was able to do. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, just before his passing, he rehearses the story of the crossing of the Red Sea that had been some 40 years prior to that, but now 4 decades later, Moses says, I don't want you to forget, the Lord made a way in the sea. Centuries later, the psalmist, he will pick it up and he will begin to talk about the miracle of the Red Sea and how God led them through. Centuries after that, prophets will pick up that ancient story now and will bring it back to a people that's caught in the dilemmas of life and say, remember how God made a way in the sea. And they kept rehearsing that story again and again and again. That's why the book of Judges tells us, in the book of Judges chapter 5 and verse number 11, said, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. Sometimes you've got to rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord toward the inhabitants of his village. And once you rehearse it, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Don't quit telling your story of how God came through. I know that congregations I preach to get tired of hearing me tell the story how that I couldn't have children and we prayed for 5 years and God gave us a son. And 2 years and 8 months later, God gave us another son. Now, I know you get tired of hearing that story, but for me, that's my benchmark. And when I face the dilemmas of life, I got to go back and dredge up that story, and I got to bring it back. I know you get tired of hearing me tell the story how on a Cimarron Turnpike, I collided head-on with an 84 Peterbilt semi and scattered the contents of that trailer across 4 lanes of traffic, and how that my wife, 6 months pregnant, lost the heartbeat of that child we had prayed 5 years for, and the doctor felt like that she was going to lose the child. But before the next morning, God brought that heartbeat back. And when I was facing the impossible odds of paying for that accident, I found out miraculously I had 2 insurance companies that I didn't know I had, and between the 2 insurance companies took care of the entire cost of that accident. I know you get weary with it, but for me, that's my benchmark. That's my benchmark. So any present dilemmas that I'm in right now, I go back and say, if God did it then, he can do it now. Come on, that's my benchmark. You got to get you a benchmark. I said, you got to get you a benchmark. You got to get you someplace in your life where God's come through and said, you know what? God did it then, he'll do it now. My I never knew her. She passed away before I was ever thought of. But my grandmother Borders, she died when my father was 17. And he always told the story that he and his brothers were playing in the loft of the barn. And that his older brother, J.C., jumped out of the loft of the barn. They were barefooted. And he landed on a bale of hay and drove a piece of baling wire up through the heel of his foot and twisted off inside of his foot. And they was a long way from doctors in those days and help. And Grandma Borders took Uncle J.C. and laid him on her lap. And throughout the night, the infection began to set in and the fever began to rise from that old rusted piece of baling wire that was in my uncle's foot. And she began to pray too far from the doctor. The foot began to swell. Red streaks began to run up it. And before long, God began to work. And that piece of baling wire, about yay long, began to push out of that heel. Came out of that heel. Grandma Borders got that piece of baling wire. The leg healed up. There was no further complication. She stuck the baling wire in her purse. She'd go to church. And in those days, you had testimony service. And when the pastor said, anybody got a testimony? Grandma Borders would stand up. And as she was standing up, I'm not going to take nothing out, okay? I'm not going to take it. As she was standing up, oh, I might take something out. You're loaded. And I didn't realize what was sitting in the second row right here. As she was rising, and you didn't either. I'm telling you, God makes a way. God makes a way. As she was rising up to testify, she was digging in her purse, getting that piece of baling wire, and she would raise that baling wire up, and she would say, this was stuck in my boy's foot, and the infection was there, and there was fever, but I prayed, and God took this piece of baling wire out, and she'd stick it back in her purse. A few services later, the pastor would say, anybody got a testimony? Grandma Borders would rise up, get that purse, start digging for that piece of baling wire, rise up, shake the piece of baling wire, and say, this was in my boy's foot, and God took it out, tuck it back. The next testimony service, she was rising, she would rise and get that piece of baling wire and wave it back and forth and say, this, somebody ought to dig in the purse of life and find out that there's a place in your life that God, come on, God has come through. God has made a way. God has opened a place. Come on, Israel. Come on, Israel. The wilderness is no different than the sea. I'm telling you, the animals are no different than Pharaoh's chariots. Just got to get your story. Got to refocus. God did it then. God's going to do it now. God's going to do it now. You know, I did it several years ago. Right up there, my office used to be over that drive-thru. This is silly. But at the time, it was very, very important to me, especially to two little boys that was living in my house at the moment. And we'd scrape together some money and bought a poodle. Brought that poodle home. We was at a bake sale on Saturday. Church was having a bake sale. The boys were at home. They called and said, Daddy, Princess is gone. Now you could hold Princess in the palm of your hand. She is 7 weeks old. I said, what do you mean gone? Well, I let her outside. It had been raining. And I ran back to get my shoes on. And by the time I got back outside, she's gone. Now, the grass was as tall as she was. I raced home. We looked and looked and looked for Princess. We couldn't find Princess. We'd only had her 2 days. She didn't even know what her name was. Princess! Princess! She didn't know who was gone. You know. Had a shed and a little space underneath it, and I ran some stuff back up underneath there trying to shoo anything out that might be under there, hoping only it was a dog that came out. I mean, we looked all over. Couldn't find that dog. The boys were crying because they lost a dog. I was crying because I lost $200. Don't you know how much we spent on that dog? You didn't have responsibility enough to take care of it. I left it in your hands. It's called parenting. It got cold that night. I mean, it dropped down cold into the high 30s. We roamed the streets, looked all over for that dog, couldn't find that dog. Finally, gave up, went to bed. Sunday afternoon, I'm up here in this office, and I'm praying for Sunday night, but I'm also praying about my $200. And I stood in front of the bookcase, and I said, God, I don't know how all those animals got to that ark, but somehow or another, God, you brought animals from wherever they were in creation. You brought those animals, and you brought them to the ark. I didn't see a kangaroo hopping. Just kind of pauses. Don't know where I'm going now, but I feel drawn this way. You know, just going in the direction I needed to go. And I said, God, if you brought animals to the ark, you can bring my dog back home. You can bring my dog back home. It wasn't but long after that my wife called me, and there was joy on the other end of the phone. Said, Princess is home! Princess is home! And they heard a whine at the front door, opened it, and there's that little old dog. I don't know where in the world that dog was for the last day and a half, but I know what he did at Noah's Ark. And I said, God, if you did it for him, you can... Oh, come on, somebody ought to get you a stroller. I said, somebody ought to get you a stroller. God did it. This is what you got to learn while you're focusing on God. God is always and always will have a plan for your life. God has always got a plan through. He always knows what he's going to do. I'm telling you, it don't slip up on the blind side of God. You know? God don't suddenly say, where'd that come from? I didn't know that was coming. No, God knows all things before and after and in the present. And God has always got a way through. You know what you and I have got to learn to do? We got to learn to find out that our present feeling of being trapped. Does anybody feel trapped at times? Come on now. Does anybody feel trapped? There's 2, 3 hands, 4, 5. We may get a quorum here after a while. Feel trapped. We got to understand that being trapped is a position and not a fate. It's only where I'm at momentarily. It doesn't mean I'm there forever. I've got to come to understand my position where I am now is only a position, and it's not my fate. That's the reason why the prophet called to mind the miracle of the Red Sea. You read about it in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 11. They said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They had come to believe, coming out of Egypt and standing at that Red Sea, not having any way way across and Pharaoh's army bearing down behind them. We are trapped. This is our fate. We're going to die here. But what I've got to understand is where I'm at. It's not permanent. It's only a door to a place that God has destined and designed for me. That's the reason why Exodus 14 and 13 says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." The Egyptians that you see today, you're not going to see them anymore forever. I'm going to take care of it because I got a plan. I got a way through. And I've come to tell somebody on this Sunday morning, wherever you are right now, God's already got a plan. He's already got a way through. God's not sitting here twiddling his thumbs, wondering what I'm going to do. Oh, my goodness, plan A didn't work. I got him out. They're facing the sea. Now what am I going to do? Getting frantic. Has anybody ever got frantic? I'm telling you, being frantic's the worst time to make a decision. You will always, invariably, 100% of the time, you'll make the wrong decision when you're frantic. And if you get frantic, I gotta come up with something else. I gotta come up with plan B. That plan A didn't work. God doesn't have any plan Bs. All God's got is plan A. That's all God knows. He's got it planned all the way from the beginning. Can I tell you, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God, from the very beginning, before man ever messed up, he already had a plan. Before you ever got in the dilemma you're in right now, God already had a plan to get out of it. All you got to do is just simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, somebody clap your hands and just shout a little bit to the Lord now. Come on. God already knows what he's going to do. I said God already knows what he's going to do. I said God already knows what he's going to do. You're not hearing me now. God already knows what he's going to do. Look what he says, Isaiah 43 and 18. He says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old." What he's saying here is this. Don't think that's the greatest miracle ever. Got your story. But he said, don't think that that exhausted the supply or the ability of God. Verse 19, "Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and ye shall not know it. I'll make a way in the wilderness and left rivers in the desert." He said, don't think that the crossing of the Red Sea is the pinnacle. Don't think that's about as good as it ever gets. He said, if God did it then, he can do it now, and he can do a thing that's even better. He said, I'll make a way in the wilderness. I'll make rivers in this desert, and I'll bring all of this to bear. I'm telling you, God already had a plan. Go read about it in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 28. He says, thus saith Osiris, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even the saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. God said, I've already got me an old heathen king that's going to give a proclamation that's going to say the temple can be rebuilt, the foundations can be laid, and he's going to provide the money to get back home, and he's going to give you an escort all the way back, and he's going to take care of everything. Look at verse number 1 of Isaiah 45. He says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I behold him, to subdue nations before him. I'm going to loose the loins of kings. I'm going to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not shut. I'll go before thee. I'm going to make crooked places straight. I'm going to break in pieces the gates of brass. I'm going to cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness, and I'm going to give you the riches of secret places. He said, I have already got it figured out, and I've come to tell somebody on this very first Sunday of May, God's already got a plan for your life. He's already got a way through. All somebody's got to do is just say, you know what? I'm waiting on the Lord. I've come to tell somebody today, the Lord knoweth how. Oh, hear me now. The Lord knoweth of hell to deliver the godly, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. The way of the waymaker, he's got a plan. I said he's got a plan. I said he's got a plan. Does anybody hear me now on this left-hand side? How about in the middle? Anybody over here on the right? God's got a plan for your life. He's got a way through. Would you rise with me now? Would you lift your hands and your voices to the Lord? And would somebody out of that dilemma that you're in right now, would you lift your voice to God? Come on now. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, God starts with the impossible and he goes on from there. I said God starts at the impossible and he goes on from there. I'm preaching about the way of the waymaker. He's got a plan for your life. I said he's got a plan. He already knows what he's going to do about your house. He already knows what he's going to do about your finances. He already knows what he's going to do about your health. He already knows what he's going to do about your kids. He already knows what he's going to do about your marriage. He already knows what he's going to do about your job. I said God's already got a plan. He's going to take care of all of it. Lift your voice with me now. I want somebody to lift your eyes up. I want somebody to lift your head up now. I want you to lift it up out of the dilemma. I want you to lift it up out of the frustration now. I want you to lift it up out of the problems and the peril and the difficulties. I want you to get your story of yesterday and say, God, if you did it then, you can exceed that now. God, you can do more than you've ever done. Your power is not exhausted. Your might's not limited. You've got a plan for my life. And you've got a way that you're going to lead me through. In the name of the Lord, oh, would you just begin to praise him now? I feel the way maker in the building. That's it, young people. God's got a way for your life. That's it. Come on, mom and dad. God's got a way for your life. God's got a path through. I said, God's got a path through all this. I said, God's got a way. I said, God's got a way. That's it. Come on, mama. Put your hand now into the hand of the Lord. Put your hand in the hand of the Lord. If you've got faith today that God's going to make a way. If you've got faith today that God's got a plan for your life. You just want to reach out and get a hold of him. I invite you just to step to where you're at. Push your way down toward this front, toward this altar. I want you to lift your hand to the Lord and say, God, I look unto you. I'm looking unto you right now, God. You've got a plan. I don't know what it is, but you've got a plan for my life. You've got a plan. You've got a way through, God. God, I don't have to know what it is. I'm just trusting you because you're the planner of my life. I don't have to have the answer, God. I just know that you're able.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located at 3221 North Porter Avenue in Norman, Oklahoma. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. And we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.apostolicworship.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285. Or you can email us at info@apostolicworship.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.